Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel in the 10th chapter. We're going to read from the 38th verse of this chapter down to the end. Luke 10 and verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that Jesus entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Let's bow, please, for prayer. Father, this morning we pray that as the scriptures are now open, as we have continued and do continue in thy presence, we have been feasting already, the joy of hearing the word, of singing the praises of God. But now, Lord, we ask as we settle our minds, as we still ourselves, we will know the help of the Spirit of God. Fill me, I pray, with thy Spirit and with thy power. Lord, I cannot by my own energy or strength do any good thing for the Lord, only through the help of God. And therefore, I pray for the power of the Lord and the instruction given to the people of God today. Give each one a hearing ear, give an understanding heart, and that we will not misunderstand. And Lord, that we will not ignore the word that is coming from God. Help us, Lord, this day we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing is needful. One thing is needful. I want to speak to you this morning on this well-known story in the Gospel of Luke. And I want to challenge you to set your priority. To set your priority. Last Lord's Day morning, I brought you a word from chapter 11 of Luke's Gospel, where the disciples asked this of Christ, Lord, teach us to pray. It was a good request. It was a noble one. It was one that we all need to pray as well. Lord, teach us to pray. And in that prayer, we are asking for the Lord to teach us how to pray. But as we back up in the previous area of the New Testament, in this chapter, the Lord had been journeying, and he came to the home of Martha. Now, we generally know it as the home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. But we're told in the context here, and by the way, this is the only gospel that contains this portion or this story. We are told it's Martha's house. So she's the owner of the house, the eldest, by the account given. And as Martha is in her house, she was blessed with the presence of the Lord Jesus in his journey. And we know from other parts of the gospels that the Lord frequented the house of Martha, of Mary, of Lazarus. Do you know, setting your priorities as a Christian and keeping those priorities is a continual challenge. As true believers in Christ, we are called to serve Him with our lives, to live with our hand on the door of eternity. We are called to operate in the arena of humanity and to fulfill the responsibilities of our life. We must keep a balance, and the balance of a life of faith. And as we do this, we must line up the marks so that we do not lose sight of the goal, that we follow and stay on course. And so as we come to this narrative today, there is a very important marker for us. And I would say in the context, in this chapter, it's not just a signpost. There are many of those along the way. But I would suggest to you that this is a major landmark, because the account and the instruction given to us is most important for us. If we take the lesson and make diligent application to our lives, there will open for us new vistas of blessing and spiritual contentment. The Savior is welcome in the home of Martha, and I know He would be welcome in your homes had you lived in that day as well. But He was welcome in this home when, sadly, He was unwelcome in many other homes that were at that time. Three people lived in the home, unmarried: Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. But our focus today has to do with these two sisters. You know, both of them were believers. Both of them were converted. Both of them honored Christ. Both of them possessed the grace of God. Both of them equally were justified in the eyes of the living God. And yet the Lord's visit that day would give instruction to Christians in every succeeding age. The fact that Martha was cumbered about much serving would indicate that a crowd had gathered in her home that day, and they'd gathered to see the Lord. Martha's desire to prepare for her Lord and for the visitors that had gathered was not a wrong thing. Oh, far from that. It was a very noble thing. It was a good thing. Because the activity of hospitality, it was not just an Eastern custom. It is something that the Lord commands us in His Word, that we are to open our hearts and to open our homes as we have opportunity to be hospitable to those of the household of faith and to entertain strangers, as sometimes we are called to do even unawares. But this weight of obligation to serve that was upon Martha, whatever her motives were, it gave way to a tinge of jealousy and perhaps of self-pity, leading to, and here's the sad part, leading to an open rebuke of Christ in the gathering of people in her home that day. She reasoned that the present situation of guests in her home necessitated for her a flurry of activity to entertain them, and in so doing, she missed what was more important. Martha followed her line of anxiety, and she allowed that to carry her away. Her excessive zeal for temporal provisions, it made her forget, just for a time, it made her forget the things of her soul that were more important. It seems so right, doesn't it, to provide for our own. It seems so proper to attend to the duties of our station. But when we lose our focus, life becomes blurred. It is not that the Savior was angry with Martha. Don't get that idea for a moment. He was not angry with Martha, but we could say he was well pleased with Mary. And in that gentle, gracious rebuke that he had to bring against Martha, we learn so much about the dealings of Christ with his people. We learn so much, and we need to continue to learn in our dealings one with another. When there comes a time where rebuke has to be put into place, well, let's take the instruction here from the Lord as to how we are to conduct ourselves. The Lord was satisfied. He was pleased with Mary at that particular juncture. What I want to do this morning is to draw for you some important lessons that we need to learn about setting our own priorities in living a life for Christ. And the first one is this: of the many necessities of life, communion with Christ is the most important. So about this point of time and your thinking, you're saying, okay, it's all right to be a Mary, but how is the work going to be done? Those who are actively engaged in God's work can at times find it difficult to be patient with those who show no interest and do not get their sleeves rolled up and participate and then put forward an interest, so-called, in spiritual things. And I think you understand what I'm saying. I grant you, these things are difficult to reconcile as a busy Christian. The Lord here is not condoning laziness. He is not condoning someone in a pseudo-spirituality. He is not condoning that. But there is, and there are important things for us to understand. When we combine that with the old saying that a man can be so heavenly minded that he is no earthly good, comes into play at times. People might have their heads in the clouds. They might have their spirit so apparently consumed with the Lord's things that they're not going to be engaged in practical matters on earth. Proverbs does speak about being righteous over much. Being too righteous, in other words, in a hypocritical and a pious sense that is not genuine. So we are called to be in the world, but we are not to be of the world. And in keeping the balance, it comes by seeking for the wisdom and discernment how we are to live our lives. This living in the world, it requires something. It requires personal responsibility to take care of self, family, friends. And we do so by our employment and by our home life, by our church life, and by community association, all of these factors. We are called to shine as lights in a very dark and dismal place, and we are to be a salt, to savor, to preserve, and to heal. But life has its demands. Maybe you fit into one of these categories. The demand of life for working mothers. And when I say that, I mean mothers who are working at home, working in the home, and mothers who are working to help support the home. Working mothers, engaged. And maybe you found a situation that your little ones have been up 4 or 5 times through the night. And then you have to get up in the morning and make preparations to get them off to school, or make preparations for the necessities of home. There are appointments. There are doctor's appointments to be taken care of. There's homework that has to be attended to. There's dinner that has to be done. There are bills that have to be paid. There are issues that go on and on. And it comes to the end of the day, and you nearly fall asleep in your dinner. You have no energy left. It's hard at times to find and make the opportunity to commune with the Lord, to get alone with Christ, to get alone with God. What about the demands of a father to provide for the family and the responsibilities and the burdens that are upon your shoulders and the heavy burdens of the mortgage and the bills that have to be paid? And you have to work, and the demands perhaps upon you are working long hours in order to provide for your family, and the exhaustion of all that. And then, of course, comes the responsibilities of the church, of church life, of working and serving the Lord. These demands are very great. And what about the work of the ministry, those of you who are engaged in that and serving the Lord's cause? You are running and running and running, and you are doing all within your power to live for the Lord and to serve Him. So many good things, so many important things, so many necessary things. But I tell you, no matter how you stack them all up, no matter, there is one thing that is most important. No matter how and what you do, one thing is needful. And when it wanes, when it falls into disrepair, when it's ignored, much of your energy will be expended. Much will be put in by way of your effort, with little ground being covered. You're spinning your wheels. You're trying to run in the wet sand, and your feet are as heavy as if they have concrete blocks on them, and you can't make much ground. When you replace your communion with Christ with other things, then we will learn the hardness of life even more so. And therefore, we must cultivate that relationship with the Lord in order to survive and flourish in a frantic and hostile world. Yes, we must continue on until the Lord returns. And I might say here that Harold Camping has shown himself to be a false prophet. He is not a man of God. He is not a man to be listened to or to follow. And you know the sad thing in reflection of that? I was speaking to a man who has come to do some work around the school, not a believing man in that sense, but I have had very good conversation with him over the years as he has been operating and doing some work for us around the school property. And he said, oh yeah, what about that guy? What was his name again? You know, he predicted this Saturday, May 21st, the end of the world and all that kind of stuff. And you know, what shame it brings upon the gospel when people who make these predictions against the Lord's word and instruction, and life continues on, and it is not the end, and the Lord's timing is not known by any man. The scripture so clearly makes that out. And so you have to then begin to excuse and make excuse and say, well, I want to tell you clearly, that is not where I stand, it's not where we stand, it's not where our church and school stands, a part of these things. And you just look at the litany of damage that goes down through the years, and the gospel is the one that takes the hit by people who are unbelievers, and perhaps they just want to find one more excuse as to why they will not follow the Christian pathway. Shame upon those who live in disobedience to the word of the Lord and continue to fly in the face of the clear teachings of the Lord's word. But I come back to our subject now, legitimate duties. Believer can take us away from spiritual priorities. Mr. Spurgeon said this to his own congregation. He said, "My brother, it may be you will undertake so much service that your time will be occupied and you will have no space for prayer and reading the Word. The half hour in the morning for prayer will be cut short, and the time allotted for communion with God in the evening will be gradually entrenched upon by this engagement or the other occupation. And when this is the case," he said, "I tremble for you. You are killing the steed or the horse by spurring it and denying it food. You are undermining your house by drawing the stones out from the foundation and piling them on the top. You are doing your soul serious mischief if you put the whole of your strength into that part of your life which is visible to men, and forget that portion of your life which is secret between you and your God. Mary hath chosen that good part." But notice with me the second lesson we can learn. It is that God is pleased when we are consumed with the person of Christ. Mary took her place at the feet of Christ Jesus and was enthralled with his gracious words, the words that came from him. This was her Lord, her Redeemer, her Savior, and her King. And her posture was one of humility. She was bowed before the Lord. Humility of position, but there was much more with Mary. It was a humility of her entire being, the humility of her mind, the humility of her heart, the humility of her life. And you know, God has said to us, "Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." And I love the verse from Micah. "What does the Lord require of you but to do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with your God?" That's what he requires of his people. And this was the posture of Mary in her humble walk. But there was also the homage that she paid unto Christ. She worshipped him. She recognized him not just as a prophet, a good man, one who was going to live a life for his principles. She recognized he was so much more. He was the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. And therefore she bowed herself in humility and in worship before her King. He had saved her from her sins, and now was an opportunity for her to bask in the light of his special presence at that time. Now, believer, you do not see the Lord in his physical frame. You do not have that special pleasure of being in his physical presence. Mary had that occasion. But you and I are no less able in our desire to worship the King as we bow ourselves before our Master, our Redeemer, and our Friend. We bow our hearts. We bow our minds. We bow every part of our vestige because we give our hearts unto the Lord. But she also was consumed with the person of Christ, and she honored him. She honored him by her present activity. Mary gave honor to Christ without concern of others that were around her as well. It didn't matter at that time what other people thought or what they said or what their conclusions were or what their expectations were. She was going to honor the Lord no matter what. Her devotion and love to him was such that she, if we could use that Latin phrase, carpe diem, she seized that day, that opportunity, that moment for her. And she honored the Lord in her worship and by a humble spirit. Mary's expression of love and devotion and honor, it was witnessed at a shortly later time, and we have it recorded in John's Gospel, where she took the alabaster box of spikenard, very costly, very precious, and she anointed the head, and it ran down the body, and she wiped the feet of the Lord and washed them with her tears. And as that was occurring, she was rebuked by those around, but she didn't care. You see, there was preparation being made for that act of devotion that she would later do by the previous communion that she had with Christ. And friend, that is a pattern for us to follow. Our communion with the Lord will pave the way for our works of devotion in our lives for Him. It wasn't Martha who was doing that act of devotion, preparing the Lord's body for burial, but it was Mary, preparing for that most important time when the Lord would be crucified. And those around did not understand. They weren't connected. But Mary was, because she had prepared her heart previously. Mr. Spurgeon again commented, "Jesus would be better pleased with a grain of love than a heap of ostentatious service." How is your love to the Lord? How is your offering of that love? Bring that grain of love other than perhaps all of the external things and the works. All of these things produced for Mary a true spirit of happiness. I tell you, the more you commune with Christ, the happier Christian you will be, the happier person you will be. If you commune with the Lord and your spirit is not filled with the joy of the Lord, and that's really what I'm talking about here, I'm not talking about a superficial type of grin. That's not the peace of God. That's not the joy and happiness of the Lord. There is that inner glow that comes forward to the face, to the countenance of those who are walking with the Lord, who have been in the presence of God. And Moses bears testimony of that, for his face did shine, but he didn't even know it. He was not aware that his face was shining. How is your spiritual shine, if we could put it that way today? She was happy in her service with the Lord. She was happy that she was able to serve, and she brought her feeble efforts. And I'll tell you that we will give honor to the Son of God, and when we do it, our Heavenly Father is very pleased with our offering. He is very pleased, and He will bless our feeble efforts and receive the offering of our hands and from our hands. So when we bring honor to Christ, we are fulfilled ourselves, and we are fulfilling. We are bringing fulfillment and peace and happiness even to others around us. The joy of the Lord, we are told in the book of Nehemiah, is our strength. God's joy in our hearts gives us strength to go on, to go forward. And when we are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, having sat at the feet of Christ, having learned His words, we will be able to face the attacks of the enemy. We'll be able to face and stand by His power in a world that is much against us. And so with this posture of heart toward God, He is well pleased. And the Lord will then both defend and commend His faithful servants. Thirdly, being consumed with the person of Christ will mean a vital concern for His word. It tells us that she sat at Jesus' feet and she heard His word. When Christ said these words, "In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will. He was saying and boldly asserting that his life, his person, his work is the central theme of all the Bible, and the primary way that we are going to learn of him is to know the Word. And so where was Mary? What was she doing? What was she receiving? She was receiving the Word from Christ. The more we desire communion with our Lord, the closer we will be to him, and the more we will esteem the words of his mouth as sweeter than honey. That's what David did. He said, "Thy word, Lord, to me has come, and it's sweeter than honey to my taste. It brought great joy unto his own soul." And the more we value the Scripture to be supreme, because it reveals all that God wants us to know about his Son during our sojourn on earth, everything that we are to know. We're not going to receive more knowledge, more information about the Son of God outside the Bible. It won't happen, friend. We learn it from the Scriptures. And as we observe, of course, the testimony of God being worked out in the life of his faithful servants. The Lord said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And in order to keep them, we must know them, and we must also know the spirit of the commandment. Not the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. And how many of us can pay lip service to the Word of God? We can go through the motions, but we fail to obey it from the heart. That's fundamental. That's so important. You have to have the Word of God flowing from your heart as you have sat before the Lord Jesus, received his Word. The vitality, the importance of the Scriptures in the life of the Christian. We are called to obey. But how serious a matter it is today in the church that there is an abysmal ignorance of the Word. There is a putting aside of the Scriptures among so-called Christians, either willingly or ignorantly. What it is, sometimes we cannot fully know. But the very basic commands and teachings of Scriptures are ignored. And Christians just go on and think that their life can be successful or profitable, or they will pray for God's blessing on their life after they have just disobeyed his Word. Friends, think carefully. You cannot play with the Word of God. You cannot disobey His Word, the clear teachings of it, and expect His blessing on your life. It cannot happen. If you walk in disobedience, if you acknowledge sin in your heart, don't pray to the Lord for His blessing on your life. You must first come to confess your sin, to acknowledge His Word, and to obey His Word. No matter how difficult life may seem from this point onward, if the Lord gives a clear command and you go and disobey that commandment regarding your life, your marriage, how you're going to live, whether you're going to proceed forward in some unethical practice of life, no, friend, you can't expect the Lord to bless you. He said it's better to obey than to sacrifice. It is better to honor the Lord in your humble obedience than to bring all of the extra things we can put on the table and think that will compensate. It will not. Mary heard the Word of God. This is a lesson that we learn from this major marker for us in our Christian life. Fourthly, we learn from this that communion with God is an act of the will. It says that Mary hath chosen that good part. She hath chosen the right way. The word chosen, it means a determined act of the will, and it is used in the New Testament when referring to the sovereign choice of God toward his people. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 27, it says, "But God hath chosen," the same word, the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And again in Ephesians 1 and verse 4, according as God hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And so this word is the same word that was used of Mary. She hath chosen the good part. And that tells me something about this woman. It tells me about her spirit. We sometimes question, how can we distinguish between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility? And it can be confusing at times, but here is one that is so clearly a place for man's responsibility. And what is it? Responsibility to seek the Lord with all your heart, to seek him with all your mind, to seek him with all your heart and soul, because God has promised he will be found of us. Isaiah tells us, ye shall seek me and find me, and ye shall search for me with all your heart. We can have as much or as little of the Lord's communion as we desire. Do you understand that? We can have as much or as little of the Lord's communion as we want. There is never going to be a situation in the Christian's life when you are saying, Lord, I want to come near unto you. I want to commune with the Lord. And he's going to say, you've had your quota today. Don't come and see me anymore. Never does the Lord do that. But what does the Lord say? If you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. And that's the promise of the Lord. And that is what we need to understand, that our communion with God, it is our responsibility. It is an act of our will. It is a choice that we will make. Are we going to sit at the Lord's feet and commune with him? Or are we going to go and watch the television? Are we going to open the newspaper? Are we going to read the book? What are you going to do in the place of those things? The challenge comes to you, friend, and you can never use an excuse, because the Lord always wants us to come before him. We make many choices throughout our day. Don't be driven by the clock and the day timer, but decide to commune. DC, decide to commune with the Lord. Finally, last lesson, our desire for spiritual things may bring the censure of other Christians upon us. It may bring the unhappy rebuke even of other Christians upon us. Mary had an option that day to choose based on the obligation of others or on her heart's desire to be with Christ. Her choice was not welcome by Martha, and for obvious reasons. What you have to understand here, and I want to balance this, because accountability toward our brethren is something taught in the Scripture. We are to be subject one to another in Christ for the edifying of the body of Christ. The New Testament church functions as such. Accountability is necessary, and we are to humbly consider the needs of the family of the Lord of the body. We are therefore not to take the account in Luke 10 to try and make a case for some kind of individualism, some kind of a mindset that is, I have an inside line on the wisdom of God. And it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. I'm just going to plod on my way through, and I don't have to be accountable to anyone else. I have this Spirit of the Lord upon me. That tends to self-righteousness. And friend, that tends to you making decisions and opinions based on just whatever you think is right. Be careful about that. Because God has called us to function in the local church assembly, and He has given to us elders and pastors and overseers to be guides and directors. And the Lord has built His church that way. So I'm not saying to you that the spirit that Mary had was one of just an individualism that was raw and determined to do what I want. No, we have to look for the balance. We have to understand what the Lord teaches us in His Word. This portion of Scripture is teaching about a priority. It's teaching about seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and that devotion must precede our duty, and that we need to put first things first in our lives. So what do we conclude today? What does it mean for us in practical terms? Let us determine ourselves to rededicate our lives unto Christ. Determine to choose the better way of communion with the Lord. And as God has provided means of receiving grace from the preaching and the teaching and the prayer times in this congregation, my believing friend, determine not to miss out on those times. Because God, as He has called His people to gather together, as the Scriptures are opened, as prayer is offered, as we are gathered as the body of Christ, make use of those services provided and be in your place. Morning, evening, pre-service prayer time, midweek prayer time, Bible study. These are places where God has promised to pour out His Spirit and to pour out the blessing. But if you're not there, you're going to miss out. You're not going to receive the blessing. Make those choices of coming to commune and to receive the Word from the Lord. Reestablish your own time of devotion with God. And feed your soul on the eternal Word of the Lord. J.C. Ryle, and I conclude with this, made this quotation. Let this little sentence in Luke chapter 10 be continually before your eyes, the eyes of your mind. Let it check us when we are ready to murmur at the earthly trials. Let it strengthen us when we are tempted to deny our Master on account of persecution. Let it caution us when we begin to think too much of the things of this world. Let it quicken us when we are disposed to look back like Lot's wife. In all such seasons, let the words of our Lord ring in our ears like a trumpet and bring us to the right mind. One thing is needful. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Father, we pray today that this precious story and account of a life situation, which is so helpful and instructive to us, let us take these things to our heart. We pray the Spirit of God will write them upon our minds. Give us a hungering and a thirsting after righteousness. And we are promised that we will be filled. Lord, hear our prayers now. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.